Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I would like to read to you the first 14 verses of this chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye hear before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you apply it to his heart, says to our hearts as you see fit. In Christ's name, amen. In this study, I would like to focus on what is said in chapter 1, verses 6 through 10 of Paul's letter to the Colossians. I'll begin by speaking with you about some things that are helpful in understanding what Paul taught these believers in Colossae those many years ago. These same things, in many ways, apply to us today. It's important when we study Colossians that we remember that what Paul teaches in Ephesians is related to it in many ways. Here are some things to remember about these two letters that will help you when you study the truth in either of them. When reading the letter to the Colossians, remember that it was written near the end of the revelation that God gave to Paul. It was written shortly after his letter to the Ephesians and has many things in common with that letter of Paul. The teachings and ideas of these two letters complement each other in many ways. Here are some things to remember about them. Excuse me. First, they were both written shortly after the nation of Israel had been set aside for their unbelief, and God had revealed the mystery of the church, of which Christ is the head. We need to remember that Ephesians was the very first letter written by Paul after he came to understand that he is a man who by faith is resurrected and seated in heavenly places. Colossians was the very next letter written after this was revealed. For this reason, they are similar in many ways. I believe they have a similar intent and purpose. Consider these words of Paul from a combination of Ephesians and Colossians. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It may be that by the term "we all" in this verse, Paul is including all the believers in the same geographical area of the cities of Ephesus and Colossae. This area included many other assemblies of believers. The term "we all" also includes believers like us, who at the time these letters were written were not yet born, but were included in those who understand the revelation God had given to Paul. Consider these similarities of Ephesians and Colossians. The assemblies of believers at Ephesus and Colossae were in the same geographical region of the Roman province of Phrygia, then known as Laodicea. Today, this part of the world is known as the country of Turkey. In Paul's day, Laodicea was a mountainous area known for two things: a type of wool from the black sheep raised there, and for an eye ointment made from the herbs that grew in the region. I have read that glaucoma was a common problem of people in those days. It may be that this eye salve was used to help people who suffered with this. No doubt there were several assemblies of believers in the area, the largest being in Ephesus and Colossae. The letters Paul wrote to the people in this region were to be passed among them for their instruction in the truth. These believers were very special to Paul. He addresses some of them by name in Colossians and instructs them to share the things he had written with other assemblies. He tells them to read what he had written to others. Paul said this in Colossians 1:5. I believe it may be in reference to the truth that he had previously revealed in the Ephesian letter. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This statement is made very early in his letter to the Colossians, before Paul began any teaching. It seems to be in reference to a knowledge of truth these believers had already heard. Could it possibly be made in reference to Paul's earlier letter of Ephesians? I know that today I am speaking to believers who are familiar with what Paul revealed for the first time in Ephesians. Consider these words of Paul from Colossians chapter 4, verses 13 and 16. Could it be possible that he is speaking in reference to the sharing of the knowledge of the mystery of the heavenly body of Christ? Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Remember that Laodicea is a reference to the same geographical area which included Colossae and Ephesus, and probably several other smaller assemblies of believers. Paul wanted all these believers to understand the same thing, that is, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to how similar these words are from the letters of Ephesians and Colossians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We must realize today, when we read Colossians, the knowledge of what is taught in Ephesians is very important. Often ideas from one letter are often found in different words than the other. I have found that the truth in Ephesians provides a solid foundation for what is taught in Colossians. In Ephesians, a new position of the believer is presented. When Paul comes to understand that he is resurrected and seated in heavenly places with Christ as his head, he includes all believers who come to understand through faith the same things that God revealed to him. He does this several times in his letters of Ephesians and Colossians. For example, consider these words from these two letters. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. To me, the Colossian letter is instruction on how a believer in his new heavenly position is to conduct himself in the experience of his daily life. Paul wanted all believers he taught in the same area of Laodicea to understand the truth of God that God had revealed to men through him. I find these words from Colossians to be personally inclusive to me even today. For I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for all them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledging of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Because Paul's letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians were written to believers in the same region of Laodicea, they are very similar. The letter to the Ephesians can be used to provide insight for this study in Colossians. I encourage you to look for the many ways that they are related to each other. In reading Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, it is natural to ask the question, who can walk worthy and pleasing to God? Consider these words from Ephesians and Colossians, written to those who perhaps once asked this very question. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is speaking directly to sincere believers who understand their calling and their responsibility that belongs to them as those called to obedience through the gospel. He uses these words in verse 10 to identify them that were favored by having been given the understanding of the grace of God. These believers have been given wisdom, spiritual understanding, and knowledge of the will of God. Could Paul be speaking in reference to the church of which Christ is the head? Certainly, he includes all believers that want to increase in their knowledge and understanding of God with this phrase, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. One question that we need to ask about these words of Paul is this: who can walk worthy of the Lord? The question is seldom asked by people today. Men are seldom told of the condemnation of all men because of sin. Most men take for granted that they are worthy of the favor of God. After all, sin is always speaking of someone else. Today, the gospel is often presented as a few facts about a man named Jesus, a friend to all, who had come to earth to guide men to heaven when they die. The salvation of God to them is believed to be something that they are entitled to. In fact, Some men believe that their financial success or their success in business, whether honest or not, is proof that they are blessed of God. Men have created a God that they believe owes them a debt of gratitude for believing in Him. Very little thought is given by men that they are unworthy sinners and without hope before a just and powerful God. Men have gotten so far from understanding the truth of the gospel that many believers seldom give much thought about the responsibility they are given to walk worthy of their calling. In fact, few people ever think about the question, just what are we saved for? Men have gotten so far from biblical truth that they even question that there is a calling of God in the first place. They are unaware of the fact that it was God that called them to the specific purpose of living in a manner pleasing to Him. There is a great amount of misinformation today among those who claim a relationship to Christ, so much so that the intent of their relationship with Christ is lost in their confusion. There are some believers that spend a considerable amount of time in trying to figure out prophecy. They busy themselves and worry over events yet to come, trying to figure out timelines and view current events in light of things that have little to do with them in the first place. It is as though their sole purpose is to endlessly search and rush scriptures to determine the future. They sometimes act as if to live in fear of the future is their duty. That understanding prophecy is what they were saved for, with little thought of the way of living in the present. There are many men that believe the purpose of their salvation is to improve the way our country is headed. They overlook that God has declared all men of an evil heart and with a depraved nature. They act as if the Bible is wrong in teaching that men cannot improve themselves apart from divine intervention. Today, they have cast aside such things as requirements of honesty, morality, ethics, and common decency in our leaders for what they consider a greater good. They seem ignorant of the fact that the morality of the leaders of a nation reflect the nature of its citizens. They seem intent on whiting the sepulcher instead of dealing with the corruption that lies unseen within. I know that the truth of total depravity of mankind is one of the most hated and despised by men. This truth is whited over and disregarded by many believers who should know better. They should know that men do what they do because they are what they are. Men refuse to believe that they are without any standing before God apart from the gospel. And unfortunately, men that claim to be saved seem to have forgotten that a man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? If they truly believed these words, they would understand that no man can improve himself apart from divine intervention. Paul answers the question, who can walk worthy? With these words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy. By speaking directly to those of faith in Colossae, Paul separates them from those who have not been given faith in the gospel with these words, that ye might walk worthy. Consider these words of Paul from Ephesians and Colossians about those given the responsibility of walking worthy. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy the vocation wherewith ye are called. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Words in Scripture are very important. For that reason, we must pay attention to what words are used and to what they mean. For only God's word is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. Today, there are many versions of Scripture, but only one is God's word. We must remember, only God's word can instruct men in things that are profitable. In the passage we just read, we learned that only men who are quickened, which means literally to bring to life, these men are brought to life from a previous position of death and sin. They are called to be followers of God. The word might, used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, is important. It is in many ways a summary of the words of the scripture we have just read. It is used to illustrate the fact that through the gospel, men have been given the ability and the privilege to live in a manner that is pleasing unto God. Might means to be given empowerment and the ability to perform a task. Not all men can walk worthy and pleasing to God, only men who are empowered to do so through the gospel. Understanding our position before God, before we came to faith, influences our understanding of walking worthy of God after we came to believe. It is only men who understand that they are sinners, once totally without faith and hope. Sinners brought to life and given the privilege and responsibility, the might, to walk worthy of their new calling. Walking worthy of God is the responsibility of sinners called to faith through the grace of God. Only men such as these might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I believe that our unwillingness to rely totally on the grace of God is at the bottom of many of the struggles we have in our own hearts. There's a large part of our old nature, the unwillingness to trust God. We must face it every day. It may take many years of turmoil and stress before we come to realize that our salvation, our walk of faith, and the events in our daily lives are entirely dependent on the unmerited favor of God. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Understanding that God alone calls us to faith and our salvation is as sure as the shed blood of Christ for us is a great source of comfort and strength for believers. It is coming to understand this that gives us the might to walk worthy of this calling to God. As believers, God requires first and foremost that we bring our own lives into accordance with the truth of God. Paul understood the importance of this very early in his walk of faith. He wrote these words to the Thessalonians. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul reminded Timothy of this same idea in his last letter of 2 Timothy with these words, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. As you know, in Paul's day, travel and communication was much slower than it is today. When he sent a letter to fellow believers in different areas of the empire, it took a great deal of time to hear back from them. I can imagine that he waited with great care and concern to hear how his teaching was being received. I'm sure that he rejoiced with praise to God to learn how the truth of the gospel was at work. It must have given him great joy to hear that he was not alone, that there were others that God had truly converted to the truth of the gospel. What things did Paul look for in others to conclude that God was working in them? In Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, we find some of the things that identify men who truly understand that they have been called out from other men to walk worthy of God. I think Paul found them in the lives of these believers in Colossae. We should continually look for evidence of them in our own lives. In the beginning of this letter, we learn that Paul was excited to hear these believers had grown in faith and continued to pray for them. We learn from chapter 1, verse 7, that Paul had word about the desire of those in Colossae from a man named Epaphras, a believer that assisted Paul in the ministry. Epaphras recently had been with these believers in Colossae. He had returned to Paul with news of how God was at work among them. We learn from Colossians 4, verse 12, that Epaphras had a desire for them similar to Paul. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. First mark of a believer is the desire to know and become obedient to the truth. I believe that the believers in Colossae are the same as true believers are today. They have a desire to know and practice the truth. A sure sign of someone called of God to faith is that they will not be satisfied with anything less than the truth. I have found this to be an absolute fact, that true believers have a desire deep within them to know the Word of God and to bring their lives into obedience to it. Doesn't matter how much men proclaim to know Jesus, it's how much they want to know of Christ that speaks of the sincerity of their hearts. Paul reminds these believers of their love for the truth with these words in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of all the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul speaks of the action of faith among true believers in this region with these words of praise about them from the Ephesian and Colossian letters. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come unto you and bringeth forth fruit, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul praises these believers for their desire of the truth of God and reminds them of two important things that give evidence to sincerity of the truth and are a proof of the work of the gospel in the lives of men. They are found in chapter 1, verse 6, and result from the action of the gospel in the hearts of men, mentioned in verse 5. These things are: the gospel bears fruit in the lives of men called to faith, and those of faith understand the importance of grace, or the unmerited favor of God, and understanding the truth. In order to encourage these believers in the faith, Paul rejoices with them in how the gospel had changed their manner of living. Before being called to the gospel, many of them had lived lives totally devoted to themselves, with little regard for others. Paul tells them of his desire for them to continue in the knowledge, wisdom, and spiritual understanding that came to them from the truth of the gospel with these words. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1, 5 and 9. Paul reminds them how the gospel began to work in their lives after they, through faith, became identified with it, with these words in chapter 1. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Having been totally reconciled to God through identification with the death of Christ, these believers began to see the evidence of the resurrection of Christ in their lives. The way they lived began to give proof that they had been reconciled to God through the gospel. Paul encourages them in Colossians chapter 3 to continue in bearing the fruit of the gospel in their lives, concluding with these words in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Paul reminds them that their old ways of living, when they had lived in ignorance of God and in disobedience to the truth, no longer had a power over them that it once did. This is because God had called them to obedience to the gospel and was at work in them, bringing them into obedience of the truth. Consider these words Paul wrote to these believers of Laodicea. They are from Ephesians and Colossians. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we walk in them. That these believers no longer lived in bondage to the things of their flesh is evidence of the gospel at work in their lives. Their renewed understanding no longer had a desire to pursue these deeds of the flesh. This is the fruit of understanding that their old nature was identified with the death of Christ, and that their new nature is identified in the resurrection of Christ. Though living in a society that was wholly apart from God, they were leaving their old ways behind and witnessing within them a new walk that was a workmanship of God unto good works. I believe that as Paul reached the end of his ministry, began to understand more about the effect of the resurrection that of Christ has on men who are called to faith. He began to understand that the very character of Christ himself becomes evident in those who are raised from the dead and seated in heavenly places with him. Remember these words of Paul from Ephesians and Colossians. Even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. When Christ is, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after him that created him. But now put ye off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Paul began to understand that as the deeds of the flesh died with Christ, the very character of Christ was brought to life in those who are raised with Christ. Believers are no longer tied to the earth as an earthly people, but are now raised into the heavens as a heavenly people. The very character of the heavenly Christ is brought to life and should be seen in the daily life of those raised with him. So much so that even their words and manners should portray their Savior. Another mark of a sincere believer is also found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And it is an understanding of the unmerited favor or grace of God. Paul refers to this understanding with these words in Colossians 1, 5, and 6. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and knew the grace of God in truth. It is understanding through the gift of faith that by identification with the gospel, we have become one with Christ, that separates sincere believers from those that are mere professors. In the Ephesian letter written just before Colossians to the people of this same region of Laodicea, Paul had explained that one hope of all believers is Christ. Closely reading Colossians will reveal to you that several times a believer is presented as completely identified with Christ. This is because Christ is the unifying hope of all who are joined to him by the gift of faith. Consider these words of Paul from Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. It is understanding that God alone called us to identify with Christ that is the foundation of understanding the grace of God. As a believer grows in his understanding of the calling of God in his life, he comes to rely upon God for all things. In this way, he learns that all things in life are a result of the unmerited favor of God upon him. I believe that this is a progressive understanding of the grace, the unmerited favor of God, in the life of the believer. There are three things in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that provide a summary of how to live a life worthy of the call of the gospel. They are inseparable in the life of a believer. They are what we should strive for in our daily experience. These things are being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and living lives that are unto all pleasing. It is important that we understand that fruit is what we bear because of the work of the gospel in our lives. Many people mistakenly try to manufacture good works in their life apart from a work of grace. This begins with a man's wrong thinking about the source of his faith. Emmanuel thinks he came to believe by his own faith, apart from the call and grace of God, will manufacture a system of works that he believes prove that he belongs to God. This man knows nothing of a true God-given faith and lives life in a constant state of fear of failure to perform works pleasing to God. The greatest work of understanding the grace or unmerited favor of God is that we rest entirely in Christ and cease from all works. Our life of faith is the outworking of Christ in our hearts. Paul spoke of the desire in the heart of believers with these words in Philippians, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A believer is constantly in search of more knowledge of the truth of God. It is love and respect for the truth that marks any true child of God. With increasing understanding of the truth of God, these words of Paul take on a greater meaning. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Having the ability to walk in faith by the power of God is the work of the gospel in us. Understanding the grace of God in our lives gives us patience and long-suffering and waiting to see the fruit of the faith of Christ that bears in us. As we are molded to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light and part of the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The third thing, found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that is a result in a life devoted to walking worthy of our calling, is that we are unto all pleasing. This is easy to say, but the hardest to do. It results from a combination of the first two. To be pleasing unto God and to man requires a work of God and an understanding of the truth. Knowing that it is Christ that lives in you and bears fruit in your life is the foundation of living unto all pleasing. Increasing in the knowledge of God, we come to understand what is most important and crucial in our dealings with other men. We must honor God in all things, yet speak respectfully to others. At all times, we must be certain our actions and attitudes towards others reflect a work of grace in our hearts. Paul speaks to us about this matter of conduct, pleasing to all, with these words in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Wisdom results from an increased knowledge of the truth of God. Salt, used as a seasoning, brings out the flavor of a meal or preserves meat for a future use. When speaking to others, we must use our knowledge of the truth of God in this way and redeem the time we are on this earth to the glory and honor of God. We must never use our knowledge as salt in the wounds of others to insult or tear them down in such a way that it lifts us up over them. Remember that except for the grace of God, we would be without hope and without God in the world. In our society today, we should be especially wary that we walk in wisdom and watch what we say. For there are many who would tear others down for different political views and variances of opinions. We must be as beacons of light, standing for things that are just and righteous. Against such there is no law. Using a word sparingly, as seasoning, not as salt in a raw wound. I believe that this question once posed by God's prophet Micah may very well be answered by these words of Paul in Colossians. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I hope you don't mind that I included words from Ephesians and Colossians together without giving you the references. I know you do, but they're in the notes. Paul, I think by doing that, Paul told him to study the Bible, those two books that way. You will get the references. They're in here. But if you just read them that way, they all kind of go together to me. Well, I just wanted to point that out.